It was just a month ago now, tomorrow, that Pope Francis announced that two of his predecessors, the second to be called John the 23rd and John Paul II, would be declared as saints. A meeting of Roman Catholic cardinals, the princes of the church, would assemble to determine the date at which the ceremony of canonization would take place. It seemed likely that the ceremony would take place before the end of 2013. The Vatican's announcement came after Pope Francis said that a miracle attributed to John Paul II that happened after John Paul II's death in 2005 would be considered to be legitimate and the so-called second required miracle for sainthood. However, in the case of the second pope to be called John the 23rd, the first declared to not have been a pope at all, the requirement did not seem to be so important because he was declared that he would be a saint without the second miracle. In a story in the National Catholic Reporter, John Allen wrote that a Vatican spokesman said Friday that because it's the 50th anniversary of the Second Vatican Council, 1962 through 65, and because, quote, no one doubts, end of quote, the late Pope's holiness, Francis has decided to go ahead. So apparently, the requirements for Roman Catholic sainthood can be modified if certain historic honors need to be bestowed. Now, you'll be glad to learn that it is not my intention this evening to explore the maze of rules that spell out the way in which dead Roman Catholics come to be considered as saints, and so eligible to receive, according to Roman Catholic teaching, the petitions of the faithful. It is instead my intention this evening to underscore what it meant for the Corinthians and the Romans and other people in the first century world to be accorded the designation of saints. The fact is evident that no pronouncement by any living person can alter the status of a person who has died. Whatever a person is at death, that person is forever. It is an important reality to remember, because there are only two conditions in which a person can die. Death can come to a person who is trusting in the sinless life and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And for such a person, death is the entrance to everlasting glory in the presence of the Savior and of all the saints. For anyone else, death is the door above which the poet Dante wrote in his Inferno, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. It is the entrance to hell. It's the place of everlasting fire reserved for the devil and his angels. We would certainly be justified tonight in saying that Roman popes do not die with saving faith in Christ. And so they enter the region of lost and hopeless souls. And nothing that any person can say or do after that point can make any difference. The grand charade to which the world will be subjected of a ceremony of canonization will do nothing to change for even a tiny instant the reality that what a person is at death, that person is forever. The text that is before us this evening defines the way that people become saints. And it is very different from that which Roman Catholic sources describe. The clear import of the text is that people have nothing at all to do with the matter. It is the result of God's activity alone. So this evening, we want to consider the theme of sainthood's only path. Sainthood's only path. I am very happy in the knowledge this evening that we have here in this congregation those who are saints of God. Whatever your past has been, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are a saint of God. It's important to understand that those whom God calls saints are such regardless of the determination of any other person. There were people in Corinth, and people in Rome, and people in Ephesus, and in Philippi, and in Thessalonica, and in other places across the Roman Empire who came to be saints. Even though they were, in the eyes of the world, entirely obscure, and for the most part, their names were never recorded. These four words, two of which have been supplied by the translators, that's what the italics indicate, as being understood in the original language, mean that there is no other way in which anyone can become a saint. If you're not a saint according to the standard of this text, then you're not a saint, and there's no hope for you to be one. There are three ideas in this little text this evening that I want you to consider. First, divine determination. Divine determination. Here is the word called. Called to be saints. It is the basic word in the original that even in the sound of it echoes the word we have in English, because in the original language it is the word kaleo. Kaleo. So you can see where we get the word call. The calling of which we read in our text is the calling that comes from God. The calling that alone is able to awaken a dead soul to believe the gospel. It is the call of regeneration. It is the effectual calling of which we read in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look also at another text in Romans. Romans chapter 8. The words of verse 28 are very familiar to many Christians. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But often the verses that follow that text get forgotten, and yet they are critical for our understanding of salvation. It is the so-called Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That has to do with the decree of God. In verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here is the effectual call of the gospel. That call that springs out of irresistible grace. It is the call to which we find reference also in chapter 11 of Romans. And verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When that effectual calling goes forth to a soul, God will not revoke that call. I am glad I'm able to preach that gospel to you this evening. I would hate to have to give you a message where you could say that you heard the call of God, but that at some point you may do something that would cause God to revoke that call. This is a word that refers to the sovereign activity of God in salvation without regard to any work of the human flesh. Without regard to faith or repentance or anything of that nature. God does not call a person to sainthood because that person is good or has done some good work. And yet Roman Catholic dogma presents that very idea that people are made saints because they were good, because they were eminently holy. God calls a person to sainthood to underscore the breadth of His superabounding grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, born into this world under the curse of original sin, and yet made saints. This is what the Synod of Dort described as effectual calling. Those five points of Calvinism, as they came to be called, sometimes in a very negative way, were actually, as I have pointed out, responses to the five points of Arminianism. But I don't think you hear too often that expression, five-point Arminians. This effectual call, this unconditional election, this irresistible grace is at the head of what we know as regeneration, the new birth. You want an illustration? Think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's been there 4 days. His body is decomposing. When Jesus said, take the stone away, Martha said, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. Jesus said, take the stone away. And Jesus called, Lazarus, come forth! And we read that immediately Lazarus came forth. With that call of Jesus Christ went the power to obey that call. It was the call that brought Lazarus to life and enabled him to come forth from the place of death. So it is with this calling in the life of every sinner. There is a call to believe the gospel. And when that call goes forth, there is a response to that call. Only those who come to trust in Christ have the confidence that they have been called to be saints. So if you have not come to trust in Christ, you can have no such confidence. But I can tell you this evening that the way is open for you to believe the gospel, to trust in Christ. So, you can join the list of those who have been called to be saints. Divine determination. Secondly, persistent manifestation. Here we come to those middle words. They're in italics. They are not a literal translation of anything in the original. But the translators rightly understood that they are indicated in the original. And the emphasis of these words is that this calling produces a mighty change in the person to whom it is issued. Just as it did with Lazarus. The calling didn't leave Lazarus in the tomb. The calling didn't leave Lazarus decomposing in the tomb. It produced a mighty change, and so it does spiritually in the life of every sinner to whom it is issued. There is a mighty change in the direction of life that is called, in theological terms, conversion. Sainthood does not then become evident after death. It is manifested during life. Now think about the Corinthians to whom these words were written. They were also, in Romans 1 and 7, said of the church there, of the people there. And could have been said of every church to which Paul wrote. Think of the Corinthians. What do we read about them? They were saved out of the awful morass of Corinthian culture. The idolatry, the sodomy, the adultery, the fornication, all of that going on on a scale that would make today's society in America seem puritanical. It was an awful situation. And yet here were people who were saved out of it. And what was the impact of that calling of God? They left the old life behind. Well, not perfectly, as is evident from 1 Corinthians, the epistle that Paul wrote. Not perfectly, but they did leave the old life behind. For he says at one point, you were among those people. But now you are washed. But now you are sanctified. Now it was not that these Corinthians got the idea, we need to work at improving ourselves. We're kind of in a mess here. We need to clean ourselves up. They didn't work at the idea of becoming saints. Well, if we can follow this list of things, we can make ourselves better. It wasn't that they labored to become saints. It was that they were called to become saints. And because they were called to be saints, their lives assumed a completely different atmosphere. They were different. Now, in terms of their appearance, physically, there probably wasn't any dramatic change. Maybe in some cases there was. Those who had been harlots didn't shave their heads anymore. They let their hair grow out. So in that way, the change would become evident. But it wasn't that they suddenly had some aura around them, some halo around them. It was simply that they didn't do those things anymore. They abandoned those practices. And here was the thing that marked the believers in Christ in that corrupt age known as Imperial Rome. Peter referred to this very thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Peter said, this was our lot before. We walked in all those things for which the Gentiles are well known. But the implication in Peter's words are that we don't do those things anymore. We don't walk in those things anymore. Were they completely perfect? Not at all. They were sometimes afflicted by those very things that were in their past. But the thing that caused them to be condemned in the eyes of those around them was that they wouldn't run with the ungodly anymore to the same excess of riot. And so the ungodly said, something is wrong with them. No, not something must be wrong with us. Something is wrong with them. They won't go with us to the idol temples anymore. They won't engage with us anymore in the drunken orgies that we have enjoyed. They won't do those things. There's something wrong with them. They are the enemies of society. That was the very thing that the believers of the first century had to face. They were judged to be the problem. They were simply going about lives of quiet, contentment, modest appearance, modest apparel, trying to conduct themselves with moderation in the world, and they were the ones who were judged to be the enemies. So the emphasis of sainthood was not on some status that they would gain after they were dead, maybe. It was on the manner of life in this world. It's the very idea of sainthood. The idea of being sanctified. And that brings me to the third thing in the text. Irrevocable appellation. And I'm going to spell that word because it's a little unfamiliar. Appellation. When I took French, starting in seventh grade, and that was 50 years ago now. My. But about the first thing that we were taught to say in class was to say our name. So I can remember having to identify myself. Je m'appelle David. Je m'appelle David. Well, appellation has to do with me. And the Corinthians were called something. They were called by a word that was the sum of what happened to them. They were called to be saints. Now, there was, as I pointed out, sometimes a gap between the ideal to which they were called and the reality of their experience at any point. And that's true for every believer in Christ, I can tell you. But they were called to be saints. The saints, the idea of the saint, was drawn from the idea of the sanctuary. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle first, and then the temple later, that was the sanctuary in the sense that, first of all, in the case of the tabernacle, it was in the midst of the camp, but it was clearly marked off. There was a series of hangings all around the tabernacle. And inside that, that was not a place that was judged to be common. You only went into the court of the tabernacle for sacred business. And then obviously in the tabernacle itself, there was the holy place. And then the holiest of all, the inner sanctuary, if you will. It was the set apart place. And in that way, the people of God being sanctified are set apart people. It is as though they have been marked off. Here's this person here, and he is marked off. God has said, this person is mine. This person is mine. I have called this person to be a saint. I have set this person off. Now, historically, in our time, growing up in this country, I can remember when I was growing up, that the things that are so commonplace now were very rare then. I went to a public school all the way through 12th grade. And I knew very, very few people. I'm talking about back in the 1960s. I knew very few people whose parents were divorced. That was very unusual. Now the syndrome is, you know, every child you come in contact with is some kind of a brokenness in the family, in the home. That wasn't the case. So for believers in that time, they weren't quite as set apart. And yet they were called to be saints. But I want to tell you now, the biblical family, the model of the biblical family, and the adherence to that model in this society marks people off as being strange. Something crazy they think about that. I can remember one of our ministers telling me years ago that he was having a conversation with a colleague at the job where he was, and he happened to mention that he was married. He had been married to his wife at that time for 20-some years, and the colleague was flabbergasted. You mean the same woman for 20-some years? He said, yes. Well, he couldn't understand it. It was just completely foreign to his way of thinking. I mean, these days, nowadays, we've come to the time where marriage is not even considered necessary. It can't even be a bad thing. So, what I'm saying is that as time has passed, more and more, we are going to have the experience that the Corinthians had and that the Romans had. And that the Ephesian believers had, called to be saints, that means there's going to be a pronounced difference. A pronounced difference in the way in which we live. But here was the thing. God called them to be saints and separated them in the midst of the world as a people to praise His name. for the praise of the glory of His grace. That was why God called them. So that here in the world would be individuals who would be testimonials to the fact that the wickedness in the world was not going to be a match for the mighty power of God in the gospel. The people were changed. Lives were changed. And the name that God gave them when He caused them to be born again, when He called them in that effectual call, the name that He gave them was the name that they would have forever. Saints. In the New Testament, several times references to the coming of Christ are in this very setting. One of them occurs to me, and I think if my memory doesn't fail me here, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaking about beginning in verse 7, the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with His mighty angels. Notice the words though of verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, in His saints. Coming with His saints, coming to be admired and glorified in His saints. That's the name that God has given you. He has called you to be a saint. That has nothing to do with anything that you may have done before. It has to do with the power of His grace in the gospel. And that's a name you will never lose. And you won't have to wait around. We won't have to wait around after you're dead and buried for some other person to come along and say, well, I think this person is worthy to be called a saint. Because you're a saint now, and if you're a saint when you die, you're a saint forever. And if you're not a saint when you die, you will never be one, no matter what anybody says. So then the question is tonight, are you among the saints? Have you been called to be a saint? If you have, by the very text, you will demonstrate that reality in your life. You don't live a certain way in order to become a saint. You live a certain way because you are a saint. And I trust that the Lord will indeed, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom we are called to live, conduct ourselves as those who have been called to be saints.